Good morning, New Life. So glad that you have decided to gather here today. And I just want to say, I am so privileged to serve as pastor here and to serve with so many incredible leaders, our church board, as well as our staff. It's just a blessing to serve with them, as well as so many volunteers that commit every single week to being a part of the ministry and mission of Jesus. And so, I remind people quite often, and I just want to say it again, and if you're a longtime New Lifer, you've probably heard me say this many times, that I have a role to play in the body, but I don't have the most important role. Every single one of us is a part of creating an atmosphere where the ministry and mission of Jesus is lived out. And so I have a role in this body, but it's no more important than your role. And so each one of us utilizing the gifts and graces that God has given us, that we would be able to press forward and discover what it looks like, as this sermon series is going to talk about, what it looks like to live fully alive in Jesus. And that's what we are kind of anchoring ourselves in, as we celebrated last week the faithfulness of God in the past 70 years, as we kind of step into this next 70, whatever this is going to look like and whatever God has for us. We know this for certain, that we are called to be passionately committed to helping people, you, myself, and those in this community and around the world, becoming fully alive in Jesus. Like, that is our heartbeat, and we're gonna soak that into our bones, and we're gonna live that out with every fiber of our being, because we believe that is our calling here at New Life. And so in order to kind of provide some framework for that over the next couple weeks, we're gonna unpack kind of what that looks like for us specifically here at New Life. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to listen to what God has to speak to us through his word. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we read these words. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, God, I pray that what we would hear are not my words, but your words. God, I pray that we would have eyes to see what you want to reveal to us, that God, we would have ears to hear your voice, that God, we would have hearts to receive, and that we would allow your Holy Spirit to shape us and transform us further into your image. And that, God, when all is said and done, that it wouldn't be that we had just gathered for church. It would be that, God, we had encountered you and that we were different because of it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So Paul's writing the church of Ephesus, and he's writing from prison. And I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, I would have a whole lot of other things on my mind other than writing a church about who they can be in Jesus. I'd be thinking about myself, to be quite honest. I'd be thinking about what was gonna happen over the next couple days. And yet Paul, because he had such an affection for the church of Ephesus, he desires to write them and to remind them of who they are and the story that they're living out and the people that they are becoming. And so he pens this particular letter, and in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, he gives us a perspective that's so vitally important. Sometimes we know it maybe at one point in our life, or maybe we say it, or maybe we know it's true in our head, but it doesn't necessarily always travel to our heart. And so I'm gonna give you some really encouraging words this morning, and it's simply this: do you know that you're dead? You're thinking, wow, I came to the church for that. No. Like, do you know that you're dead? And the second question that I want you to wrestle with this morning is, do you want to live fully alive? Do you know that you're dead? And do you want to live fully alive? And the reason I think it's helpful to frame this in a question is because as we read through this, I think most of us can read along and say, nod along and kind of go, oh yeah, that's exactly who I want to be. And yet, one of the fascinating things I find about Jesus as you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that Jesus is constantly confronting people with questions and asking themselves, do you really want to become fully alive? In fact, in the book of John chapter 1, Jesus is kind of walking along and these two disciples that were following John the Baptist all of a sudden say, oh man, Jesus looks like he's up to something special. Why don't we start following him? And so they begin to kind of follow him and walk along, and eventually Jesus turns to them and asks them this incredibly important question: what do you want? Not what do you know, can I just do for you? It is, what do you want? What are your desires? Another portion of scripture in the book of Mark, there's this guy named, that's referred to as blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus is kind of by himself in this particular situation, and he cries out for Jesus because he hears that Jesus is coming along the road. And you would think that Jesus would know exactly. I mean, the guy's blind and he's been blind for a long time. And you would think that Jesus would automatically know, hey, what does he want? He wants to see. But Jesus doesn't just assume that. He asks them, what do you want me to do for you? And it requires blind Bartimaeus articulating, I want to see. And I feel like Paul's reminding us in this passage that we are dead in sin and that we can be a fully alive in Jesus. But the question for us is, do you know that you're dead? And the real question is, do you want to even be fully alive? Because for many people, I'm not quite sure that we want to be fully alive, or at least our lives don't seem to suggest so. And the reality is that we live in a world where we don't necessarily when we think about what it means to be fully alive, there are other options that people will try to persuade you with that say, hey, you don't really need to be fully alive only in Jesus. You can be fully alive in these other scenarios, in these other stories. In fact, I think that's what Paul was referring to when he says this in the beginning of the text. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world. Of this world. You've heard me talk about it before, this idea of some translations might say of this world, some translations may say this present age. The reality that is being referred to by Paul is that there's this present age and there's this age that is breaking in. There's the present age of this world where it's ruled by sin and brokenness and violence. In fact, the passage goes on and says it's ruled by the ruler of the air, referring to the enemy or to Satan. That in this present age, there are things that are done and there's this convincing that goes on that says, this is what you give your life to in order to become fully alive. And so Paul says, you know what? You used to live like that. And when you did, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. And so I begin to think, like, what are the other stories? What are the other narratives that vie for our attention? What are the other things that sometimes we go, okay, this could be a story that might make my life fully alive, because there's plenty of them out there. In fact, that's how we operate as humans, and that's why scripture is so spectacularly written as a story, as a narrative, not an untrue story, but a story that communicates to us who we are and who God is and how we go about becoming fully alive. And this present world picks up on that. It says, no, you don't really need to know Jesus to become fully alive. There's other ways to become fully alive. So what are some of the other ways that are suggested? Well, one of them is consumerism. If you just have the right stuff, then you will be fully alive. If you have the right house, if you have the right car, if you live in the right place, if you have the right promotion, the right success, the right relationship, if you just consume, then you will become fully alive. And there are plenty of people who are chasing after the next best thing, trying to become fully alive. I won't ask you if you have the iPhone 11. Now again, I'm not suggesting that it's bad to have some of those things. I'm just saying that when they become the source where you become fully alive, you're asking them to do something they were never meant to do. And yet there's plenty of people who who will say, man, I just need a little more. And if I just had a little more, how many times, and you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to, this isn't like public confession right now, but just think in your head, how many times have you thought, if I just had, fill in the blank, and then that comes, if I just got into that school, if I just got that degree, if I just got that house, if I just got that car, if I just got that raise, if I just got that promotion, then I would be fully alive. And you get it. It feels good for maybe a little while. But then something within us says there's got to be something more. Another story or narrative that's kind of suggested to us throughout our culture is this idea of secularism, or even more maybe specifically intellectualism, that if I just knew enough, that somehow I'd be able to figure out how to live life fully alive. If I just knew the right pathway, if I just knew the right information, if I just knew how to do things in a particular way. But I would suggest to you that there's plenty of people who know a whole lot of things about a whole lot of stuff, and yet they don't live fully alive. In fact, some of the people who maybe proclaim they have the most degrees and the most information and the most this and the most that in terms of intellectual knowledge struggle to figure out how to live fully alive. There's a third area that I think sometimes we place our trust in, or we try to figure out what it looks like to live fully alive. And please don't fill up my email inbox and, you know, this stuff with, I'm just, you know, and even as I look to scripture, it's something that scripture deals with regularly. In fact, the book of Revelation is almost entirely about this particular topic, and it's nationalism. It's this idea that somehow, if we just had the right government, and we had the right this and the right that, if we had the right legislation, if we were the supreme power, if we were an authority, if we had the power, that all of a sudden we would be okay and we would be fully alive, because everybody else would be down here and we would be up here and everything would be good. And we would be fully alive. There's another area called progressivism, and this idea that if we just progressed, if we just evolved, if we just kind of got a little bit nicer and a little bit kinder and a little bit more loving and a little bit more this, if we just did things a little bit better, if we just used technology to our advantage rather than against us, if we just progressed as a society, then we would be fully alive. If we were just more aware. And then there's this final area that sometimes we don't even like to think about, this narrative, this story that invites us, you just can't trust anything, so just be cynical about everything. And the cynicism kind of gives us a little bit of comfort, because if I don't trust anything, and if I just call things out, and if I just push back on everything, then I kind of protect myself, and it's in the protecting of myself that I become fully alive. So I'll just hold everybody and everything at a distance, and that way I don't have to open myself up to anything. And these different narratives kind of allow us to think somehow that if we just kind of begin to press into these, that we will become fully alive and that we're not really dead. And yet what we kind of do is we live kind of alive because we kind of press into them a little bit, or we allow them to influence us and we just live kind of alive. Have you ever met somebody who's trying to act like they're not hurt, but they're really hurt? Like, if you're a parent, has your child ever gotten hurt and they're trying to be like that big little boy or that big little girl, and their eyes are welling up with tears, and yet at the same time they're trying not to let the tears stream, and they're trying to show you that you have it all together, but you know they're ready to bust loose? Or maybe you're more like me. And you're 40 years old and you're thinking, man, when I was young, I would get hurt. 2 days later, I was better. Now I get hurt, it says broke for life. And what you do is you try to act like you're not hurt, like you're still 20-something, and you're sitting there going, all right, I'm gonna act like I'm not hurt. And what you do is, I don't need to go to a doctor. I hurt my ankle. It's no big deal. But what happens is I act like I'm kinda all right, and all of a sudden, my ankle doesn't just hurt, but then my knee hurts. And then I try to last a little bit longer, and it's not just my ankle and my knee anymore. Then it's my, and then it's not my ankle and my knee and my hip. Then it's my. And all of a sudden, what I was trying to live kind of okay, all of a sudden, I'm hurting incredibly bad. And so Paul reminds us that these stories are available, and there were different stories and different narratives that people were suggesting as how you become fully alive, yet they're not too far off than what continues to exist today. And yet Paul makes this audacious claim in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, that just rubs some people the wrong way, and I just need to be completely honest with you. I get it, that for some of us, this is really difficult to hear. He makes this audacious claim that we are all dead in sin, and the only way to be alive is to be fully alive in Jesus. That it's not through secularism, and it's not through consumerism, and it's not through progressivism, and it's not through these various isms that we find in these various stories, but the only story to anchor your life to, the only story that you can be assured of that will help you become fully alive is this story. We are dead in sin, and we are alive in Jesus. It's the only story that helps us make sense of life. It's the only story that helps us anchor ourselves and begin to understand why things are the way that they are and why we can't finally get full on anything else. In fact, when we try to get full on those other things, what we end up doing is being like my teenage son. You know what he does? He's never full. And his friends are never full. They literally come over the house and it's like scavengers. They just go throughout the cabinets and everything. And I'm like, hey, you know, we're eating dinner in like an hour. And they're like, we know. And they're eating everything in sight. And I'll ask them at the end of dinner, are you full? Nope, I'm kind of hungry. When we try to feast on these other stories, these other narratives, when we try to make them do something that they were never meant to do, we are always still hungry. And so Paul comes along and reminds us of the only story that helps us make sense out of our life, that we were dead in sin and we can only be alive in Jesus. And I know that, again, that for many of us who have grown up in the church, or maybe that's the whole reason that you're here today, that you believe that in your head, but I wonder if you've allowed it to soak into your bones in a while, into your soul. I wonder if you have sat with it and said, no, the only reason, oh, but for the grace of God, the only reason that I'm here is because of what Jesus has done in and through me. And when we look at the world and we look at some of the things that are going on, we go, oh, the reason why there's brokenness, the reason why there's sin, the reason why there's violence, the reason why there's poverty, the reason why there's these things is because people are the individuals who are walking around as dead people. And so we anchor ourselves to a story that begins in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And it wasn't meant to be this way. It was meant to that we would always be fully alive, that we would have this fully alive relationship with God, and we would actually have fully alive relationships with one another. Can you imagine what it would be like to have fully alive relationships with your Creator and have fully alive relationships with one another? To not have the barrier of sin, to not have the barrier of brokenness, to not have the barrier of miscommunication and misaligned expectations, but just to have this fully alive relationship with God and fully alive relationship with one another. That's what God had in mind. But in Genesis chapter 3, we learn how sin enters the world and how sin fractures those relationships between us and God and us and one another. In the garden, if you're not familiar with the story, God created this incredible atmosphere for there to be fully alive relationships with him and fully alive relationships with one another. And these two individuals said, hey, God, I know that you want to determine what is good and evil and to help to, that we would have to trust you to live this fully alive relationship, but we're gonna choose to kind of do our own thing. And we believe that we can do things better than you. And so they trusted the enemy and they trusted each other and they chose to say, you know what? We can determine what good and evil is better than you can, God. And so the story of Genesis articulates this in the taking of a fruit and eating it. And what I remind people about that is that every single one of us has taken that fruit. Every single one of us has said, you know what, God, I know what you say means to be fully alive, but you know what? I really need that new pair of jeans. I really need that new house. I really need that consumerism. I really think that if I just knew a little bit more, God, I wouldn't need you as much to tell me about good and evil, that I could determine it. I think, God, if I could just progress a little bit, if I could just kind of read some more self-help books, I could just kind of become a better human, then I would know how to operate and you wouldn't. But the story that we anchor ourselves in, it says that we are dead in our sin and transgressions. And that without Jesus, there is no hope. And so those individuals, just as you and I have, took the fruit that said, I want to determine what is good. I want to determine what is evil. And it helps to begin to explain why we find ourselves giving ourselves to the things that we do. It's not just a story about somebody else. It's a story about you. It's a story about me. It's a story about our friends. It's a story about our neighbors and our coworkers that says, we are dead in sin. And we try to minimize it. We try to say, you know what, it's not that bad. And we live in a culture where we try to say, hey, you know what, we're not gonna talk about sin. In fact, for some of us, maybe it's been quite a while since we've kind of, again, let this idea that we are dead people and sin to soak into our bones, that somehow we minimize it. And it's something that I've always tried to do with my kids as we've talked about sin and brokenness and being separated from God. It's not just a bad thing. It's not just a wrong thing. It's something that wants to destroy you. It's something that leads to death. It's something that never has your best interest in mind. In fact, one author says it this way: sin will take you where you don't want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. And yet we try to say, oh, I just made a mistake. No. When we participate in sin, when we participate in our own detrimental transgressions, what we're saying is we are living as dead people. And so the question that I want us to consider today is, what do dead people look like? Well, a couple things. For some dead people, they walk around confidently and in some ways, ignorant bliss. In fact, I was telling someone earlier today that, you know, on Instagram, I love Instagram and, you know, I will allow people to follow me, but I try not to follow other people back, because when you follow other people back, you find out stuff you don't really want to know about them. And so there's something about dead people who are kind of walking around with this like ignorant bliss. If I just don't know, if I just ignore it, if I just pretend that somehow this is going to make me full, then I can go on living. Or maybe they just believe someone else who said, hey, if you just do this, you will be fully alive, not realizing that that person isn't fully alive either. In fact, again, we see this in the garden. Eve takes a bite of the fruit and she says, oh, this is good. Now my eyes are open and I can tell good and evil. Hey, Adam, come take a bite of this also. And then the shame and the brokenness and the sin and the separation comes in. And in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 through 10, Paul reminds us of what begins to happen when we begin to give ourselves to the things of this world, the things of this present age. What begins to happen, or what our driving force is, not God, and not what God says about what life is, and not what God says about what truth is, and what God says about what good and evil is, but we begin to allow our flesh and our thoughts to become the dictators of what we do and don't do. And when the flesh and your thoughts become the driving forces of our lives over and above Jesus, what we begin to do is we begin to find ourselves chasing after whatever we want at that particular moment. And we start saying, if I just had a little bit more, if I just knew more, if I just had the right relationship. And we kind of go through life and we pretend that we're not dead because, look, I have this and I have that. In fact, I would suggest that some people's eyes have never been opened yet to the fact that they are dead people walking. The second area that Ephesians 2 deals with is this idea of spiritual forces. And we anchor ourselves in a story that doesn't just suggest that just on our own, that we will live like dead people, but there's actually spiritual forces that are driving against us and against our desire, against God's desire to see us become fully alive, that it's not just us, but there are these spiritual forces that come against you that say, let me teach you how to be a dead person and get comfortable with being a dead person. And again, I know some of you are wrestling with this right now. And you're like, man, this is uncomfortable. It's difficult. But again, I don't know how you have this desire and this thrust to become fully alive if you don't recognize first that we're dead people. In fact, there's this theologian, Barbara Brown Taylor, that talks about this. She says, when we lose the language of sin, when we lose the language of death in our culture, in our conversations, we neuter or we bring down the power of what it means to be fully alive. And so we have these spiritual forces that come against us and they speak all kinds of lies. Again, we see it in Genesis chapter 3. The enemy comes along and the very first thing he says, no. You won't really die. God just knows that when you eat of that fruit, that you will become like him. You won't really die. God just knows that you will have so many riches and wealth just like he does. You won't really die. God just knows that you'll just know as much as he knows. You won't really die. You'll just progress beyond God. There will be no need for him anymore. And yet, Genesis reminds us that the consequences for sin is death. And not just spiritual death, but death eternally. And at times we recognize this because we get really desperate. Dead people or dying people get very desperate. And when you get really desperate, you start to make deals that you would never make otherwise. And you start to kind of chase after things. You think, grasp onto things that you would never have chased after in any other situation. There's a story that happens in the book of Genesis a little bit further along in Genesis chapter 25 where we learn about these types of desperate situations and how so often we are willing to give up the fully alive life that Jesus is offering for something that's so much less. And it's the story of these two brothers named Jacob and Esau. They're twins and Esau comes out first and Esau is hairy as a baby, which is just ridiculous because he's like this little Chewbacca that comes out. It's not like he's 40 years old and hairy. He's hairy at birth. And Jacob grabs onto his heel, and you already know from the beginning of the story that there's gonna be conflict between these two individuals. But it goes immediately on in telling a story of when they were a little bit older, and Esau had become this great hunter. And he comes in from hunting, which he didn't catch anything, which I'm not quite sure why he's a great hunter and he didn't catch anything. But all we know is he comes in, he's completely famished, he hasn't eaten. And Jacob's sitting there. And one of the things that you need to know about Jewish culture is that the eldest son receives the birthright and all the inheritance and has all the rights and privileges to everything that the father is gonna leave behind. And so Esau, because he came back first, even though Jacob was like, give me your heel, coming right behind him, Esau would receive that entire birthright and inheritance of his father. But Esau comes in completely famished and he says, man, I'm starving. Jacob had been home and he was cooking up a storm like he was on like Chef Master Junior. And he's got this total soup going on and I'm sure it smelled good. But Esau walks in, he says, I'm famished. I need some of that soup. Jacob says, yeah, I'll give you some soup for your birthright. And you know what Esau does? Deal. Does someone have a really nice classic car in here? Like, does someone have a really nice, I mean, not like you've got like a 94 Taurus classic car. I'm like you have like a really nice classic car. Does someone have, anybody? Raise your hand if you got a nice classic car. What do you have?
29 Model 8.
All right. Say it one more time, a little bit louder.
A 1929 Model A Ford.
1929 Model A Ford. So last week we had our 70th anniversary and we had these really nice cups. They're, you know, $10. I mean, but for you today, I would give you this cup for your 1929, right? 29 Model A Ford. I'm from Detroit. All right, you're from Michigan. Deal? But think about the absurdity of that. Think about the absurdity of this idea that you would sell your birthright, you would sell your inheritance, you would sell becoming fully alive for something so less. And yet we do it all the time because we're in this desperate situation and we find ourselves kind of chasing after these different things that never make us full. And we find ourselves going, you know what? I'm gonna give myself to this rather than giving myself to Jesus. I'm gonna give myself to this narrative. I'm gonna give myself to this story. I'm gonna give myself to this thing. I'm gonna give myself to this idol. I am going to trade my life of becoming fully alive in Jesus because I'm gonna trust somebody else or something else to meet that need. And yet we do it. And people that are our friends and neighbors and coworkers and loved ones do it all the time. I don't know about you, but I'm not okay with just saying, so what? There's dead people around. There's dead people who are trading their birthright, their inheritance as sons and daughters of the Most High God, of becoming fully alive for a bowl of soup or a 70th anniversary mug. I'm not okay with just saying, you know what? It's not, I'll just turn my head. I can ignore it. I can just kind of walk with them cheerfully and blissfully, ignorant about the fact that there are dead people walking around me or that even myself is walking as a dead person. And so I began to wrestle with this because I think sometimes as Christians, as believers, as people who call New Life their church family, that sometimes we just kind of sit around and we don't let this idea that people are dead people, that we at once were dead people and now we are fully alive. I'm not sure that we allow that to soak in our bones very often, because if we did, we would see people with different eyes and we would understand them and we'd listen in and we'd have conversations with them that would be different types of conversations, that we would suggest to them that there's this other way of becoming fully alive. And we would care about articulating to them what it even looked like to live fully alive. And so as I wrestled with over the last year, what does it mean for New Life to be fully alive and to be passionately committed to helping others become fully alive in Jesus? I kept on going back to this Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, and I think there's some things that are characteristics of people become fully alive. First of all, Paul articulates the story that we anchor ourselves in, that we are dead in our sin and our transgressions, and it's only because of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection that we can become fully alive when we place our trust in him. And that's the story we anchor ourselves to. And we don't try kind of say, well, you can kind of add that to your story. You can kind of like, you know, do a little of this story and a little of that story. No. We say literally like this is the only way. This is the only story that's going to bring full life to you. This is the only thing that's going to make you fully alive is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that's going to help you become the most fully human that you can become. It's the only thing that is going to open up your eyes to who you are and how God created you and to what you can do in this world and what your passions are and how to utilize those passions for his glory and not your own. And so Paul says, yeah, you were dead in your transgressions and you live by the ways of this present age or of this world, but I'm telling you now, and I love the word but. In verse 4, we're reminded that we don't have to live dead in our transgressions any longer, but we can live fully alive in Jesus. Verse 4 says this, but because of his great love for us and his rich mercy. And from then on, there are several distinguishing characteristics of those who will live fully alive. And first one is this, that you are loved by Jesus. That you are radically and authentically loved by Jesus. And I think about people who chase these other narratives. And part of the reason why they chase these other narratives, they're like, if I can just get more, people will love me. If I can just learn more, people will care about me. If I can just move in this direction, if I can just progress more, people will honor me. And there's this constant chasing to become something so that we will get the affection that we so desire. And in our story about who God is, he says, while you were still sinners, Jesus died for you. That in the midst of our transgressions, in the midst of our sins, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our mire, that he loved us first. That everything else is a response to the fact that he loved us first. And there's incredible freedom in knowing that you are loved. When Dana and I first started dating, I had to convince her to date me. It wasn't easy. She was reading this crazy book called Kiss Dating Goodbye. And I'm like, why are you kissing dating goodbye? I really want to kiss dating. I want to move in this direction. And she wasn't into it. And so I had to be patient. I had to wait. And I had to do all the right boyfriend things, trying to convince her that somehow I was worthy of dating her. Give me a shot. And I think for many of us that we treat our relationship with God the same way, because everything else in our life tells us that we have to kind of prove ourselves. And I want you to hear me today, and something we will anchor ourselves on as New Life Church, and something that I think is so vitally important to people becoming fully alive in Jesus, is that he loved you first. Like if we miss that, we lead people along a whole other string of theology, a whole other string of narrative and story. Jesus loves you. It's a kid's song. And yet it's so complicated for us to understand as adults. He says, God loves you. His mercy is rich. And it is by his grace that you have been saved. And it is from that beginning point that everything else, we understand we are dead in our transgressions. We understand that we took that fruit. We understand that we ate it. We understand all of that. And yet God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to live the life that we could not live, to die on the cross, to forgive us of our sins, and to be raised to show us that we can have victory in him, which leads us to the second part of this characteristic that Paul's outlining that says, this is what it means to be fully alive, that we would be shaped by Jesus. In Paul's language, he says, you were created in Christ Jesus. That when we receive Christ into our life, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that all of a sudden we are these new creations. We are shaped by Jesus. Jesus is not an appendage that we just kind of attach to us and we keep living the life that we've always lived and we just kind of like add him as another tool in our tool belt to get through this world. No, Jesus is who we are. He takes up residence in us. That the life we live is no longer the life we lived as dead people, but we live as the resurrected people when Jesus lives in us. We are shaped by him, and we're shaped by his spirit, and we're shaped by his word, and we're shaped by the body of Christ, and we're shaped by these things so that we can become fully alive in him. And so they're not just little nice things like, again, make yourself a little better. No, we are new people shaped by Jesus. And so, we help people realize that in order to become fully alive, you need to allow the love of Jesus to soak into your bones. And then you need to begin to allow Jesus to take up residency, setting you free, teaching you what it looks like to live, not as a dead person anymore, but as someone who is fully alive. And for many of us, we go, okay, so this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you an hour and 10, 15 minutes on Sunday. That's what you get. And yet the entire rest of the week, there are those other narratives, consumerism and progressivism and nationalism and everything else trying to say, no, 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 let me disciple you in this direction. And we think a little time on Sunday is going to shape us further into his image. And so one of the reasons why we're doing this thing called Crash Course is because we want to help you become not just a church attender, but a disciple of Jesus. That you would discover what it looks like to be shaped by Jesus, that you would discover your personality, that you would discover how your personality is linked to these spiritual practices and rhythms in your life that can help shape you further into the image of Jesus. And finally, Paul reminds us that we were created to do the good works of God, to do what Jesus did. That God, as we rest in the freedom and the knowledge that we are loved by him, and we are shaped and empowered by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus, that at that point, as fully alive people, he says, now I want to release you, because now you can go into the world, and as a released, empowered, fully alive person in Jesus, you will help other dead people become fully alive. And you will change dead systems, and you will shatter poverty, and you will create ministries and work and businesses, and you will teach in ways that fully alive people will help thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I release you as fully alive people. You know what is most detrimental to the kingdom? Some kinda alive people trying to pretend like they're kinda alive, trying to tell people how to be kinda alive. God didn't go halfway with you. He said, let me teach you how to be fully alive so you can be a part of a community who is fully alive. Because God is helping this world become fully alive once again. You were once dead in your transgressions, but because of Jesus, you can be fully alive. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to pray for two groups of people. But before I do that, I want to speak to a third group. You might be here and you're just curious about God, and you're hearing this maybe for the very first time. And I just want to encourage you, if you sense some curiosity sparking in your heart and life, I would just encourage you to press into that, to get more curious about who God can be in your life. Discover even more what it looks like to become fully alive in Jesus. That the God of the universe who created you is speaking to you right now, and that he is inviting you to discover more about who he is and who you are and who he can be in your life. And then the next group of people that I want to speak to are those that maybe it's been a while since you've allowed this story that you are dead in your sin and can only be fully alive in Jesus. It's been a while since you left this soak in your bones. And to be quite honest, if you were really honest with yourself right now, you haven't let this story shape your life in quite some time. I mean, you know it in your head, but you haven't allowed it to soak into your heart, and you haven't lived it out maybe in a little while. And you definitely are walking through this world talking to neighbors and coworkers and people, and you just kind of think, oh, they're gonna be okay and everything's gonna be fine, rather than recognizing that they are dead in their sins and transgressions and they can only become fully alive in Jesus. You're allowing them to walk around as dead people rather than helping them understand the love that God has for them, that they can be shaped into the image of Jesus, and they can be released to do what they were created for the glory of God. And if that's you, if you're someone that maybe just haven't allowed this story to soak into your bones, you knew it, can you just raise your hand with some honesty this morning and say, man, I want this story to reinvigorate. I want this story to kind of capture my heart again, my attention again. I want this story to soak into my bones. I don't want to allow other people just to walk around as dead people. You can put your hand down. I'm gonna pray for you in just a moment. And then this final group of people who might say, yeah, David, you've talked about me today. I realize that I am dead in my sin, that I've tried all these other stories, all these other narratives. I am dead in my sin, and I want to be fully alive in Jesus. I want to begin today living fully alive. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand. I'm gonna pray for you in a moment. Amen, amen. Thanks be to God. I see your hands. Put them down. Heavenly Father, I pray for that first group. God, I recognize that sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we start off with passion and we start off with this understanding that we can be fully alive in you. But God, somewhere along the way, we get sidetracked. And so God, I just pray that this, your story, not my story, your story, God, would just soak into our bones. That we are dead people. We're deserving of the penalty of death because we turn our back on you. But God, we can live fully alive when we place our trust in Jesus, that story would become the driving force behind our lives. we would anchor ourselves to it as individuals, but as a body, as a family. And then God, I pray for those that raise their hands and say, hey, I've been living my life as a dead person. I've been entrapped in sin. I've allowed sin to creep into my life. I've allowed myself to be given over to the things of this world, thinking that somehow they would make me fully alive, but they haven't. And so today I want to become fully alive in Jesus.